Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. This is Carnita Smith with Mission from the Heart Radio, and a day has come and another day has passed and days to come. But the anticipation and the joy looking for Jesus to return is so spectacular, and it's so joyful and amazing, and what a rejoicing it will be. And I just thank God for the listeners of Mission from the Heart Radio to be a part of this broadcast week after week and to listen to good words that is food for the soul. And I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you for being such a faithful listener to the broadcast, but more so for being a faithful believer in Christ our Lord. So again, this is Carnita Smith with my special guest, Pastor Acra Turner, who is bringing us a wonderful series called Nothing But the Blood. And so we are just super excited to have him in the studio today doing part two of this wonderful series, Nothing But the Blood. And I just want him to just give a little shout out to you all for being faithful to listen to this broadcast, but also to just let us know where we're picking up today and what we kind of went over on last broadcast. And I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to listen to the broadcast on last week. It was such a wonderful time in learning with what he wanted us to know. And I'll let him cover those hot points or those high points in part one of this teaching series, Nothing But the Blood. But before we, before Pastor Turner comes, I want to intro this particular part two teaching series. And so listen to it this way. A more perfect tabernacle came, and it came once and for all. A more perfect tabernacle came once and for all. Now listen to what it says, verse 2. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first in which were the lampstand and the table and the loaves that were set forth, which is called the holy place. And after the second veil, a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies. 11. But Christ, having come as a high priest of the good things that have come into being through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, entered once for all into the Holy of Holies, obtaining an eternal redemption. Now, this comes right out of Hebrew 9, verses 2 and 3, and then hopped down to verse 11 and 12. Now, Pastor Acra Turner will continue through the Word of God, describing the beautiful design of the tabernacle in the series Nothing But the Blood. Pastor Turner, if you could just give us a little hot point of what you talked about on last broadcast, and I'm just ready to get started in this lesson, and I'm sure you are too, brothers and sisters who are listening, and we're just going to let him have the floor, or should I say the table. Go right ahead, Pastor Turner.
God bless you, Sister Smith. It's such an honor to have an opportunity to speak on Listening to the Heart program. And for all of you that are out there listening, God bless you, that you have the desire, whatever reason that you turn to this particular station, that you have a desire to hear the word of God. You know, Romans 8:28 says, well, we know that all things work out for the good of them who love God and to them are called according to his purpose. Every area of our life is worked out, and every area of our life is worked out through Christ even before the beginning of time. Last week, part one of Nothing But the Blood, let's do a small review. If you're interested in reading the scriptures, it's very easy. Just start at Genesis chapter 39 and go straight through Exodus chapter 14. And that will give you an overall view and pretty much catch you up on everything that we talked about last week. But just for a short review, we started with Genesis 39 through Exodus chapter 1 on how the Israelites first came to Egypt through Joseph. That was Genesis chapter 39 through Exodus chapter 1. And then in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 through 11, we discuss how the Israelites were enslaved by the orders of Pharaoh. From there, we went to Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 10, on how God sent Moses as a spokesperson to deliver the Israelites from bondage. Exodus chapter 7, verse 14, and Exodus chapter 12, verses 22 and 32, it discussed the plagues that Egypt suffered for Pharaoh's disobedience to God's request to let his people go. And now we'd like to discuss about, as some of you know, for those who don't know, that God did rescue the children of Israel, and they came across the Red Sea, and God opened up the Red Sea for the Israelites. And from there, the soldiers tried to follow, but they were drowned, and the Israelites come across safely. But what made Pharaoh release the people of Israel was that the tenth plague in Exodus 12, 22 to 32. All right. What happened is that God had told the children of Israel to put blood over the doorposts. And if they didn't put the blood on the doorpost, their firstborn would die. What would happen is that the death angel would come towards that house. After he see the blood on the doorpost, he would pass over that house, going to the next house. And so the children of Israel did that, and their firstborn lived. All of Egypt, the firstborn animals, anything that had anything to do with firstborn died. Now, the unique thing is this. Even though the firstborn lived in a particular house, a death still had to take place. What was that death? The blood of the lamb. Don't that sound familiar with Jesus? The blood of the lamb is what saved the firstborn. Okay, now where do we get that from? We got to go all the way back to Adam and Eve. God told Adam and Eve not to eat off the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or they would surely die. They ate off the tree. God come looking for them in the garden. Where are you? We hiding. Why are you hiding? We're naked. Who told you you was naked? Did you eat off that tree? God already knew they didn't eat off the tree. And so right there, God can kill them. In fact, something has to die because God said, and God cannot lie, God said that if you eat off that tree, you will surely die. So something has to die. God, in all his mercy for Adam and Eve, as well in his mercy for us, God gave them a way of escape by taking an animal, and that animal was sacrificed. So Adam and Eve got the clothes through the animal, clothed them through the animal, and that animal blood was the first sacrifice. There you have it, the first sacrifice. What was the second sacrifice? The Passover house. And so we also deal with the question, why blood? We dealt with the question, why blood? Why not raspberry Kool-Aid or punch tomato ketchup? Well, Leviticus 17 says that life is in the blood. In fact, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I'm reading Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that make atonement for your soul. Now, we also discussed life in the blood is that the word laminin. Now, laminin is a very, very unique word, L-A-M-I-N-I-N. We talk about laminin is the basic protein in your blood and how laminin look exactly like crosses. In fact, they are crosses. And they keep the blood cell and hold the blood cell together, and it also deliver food and oxygen to the places that we need for life. Life is in the blood. We have trillions of microscopic crosses flowing through our body. Life is in the blood. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now, after the children of Israel crossed into the promised land, they had to, it's confusing. Can you imagine? Millions of people. We had to get some kind of construction, some kind of organization. And so what did God do? God had them to build a church. You know, one of the best things that you can have in your community is church. When the church is actually doing its job, you have less confusion in the community because God got a way of putting it all together. So what did God put the first church called a tabernacle. And a tabernacle was uniquely built where we can see God's plan over and over by symbolism. By the way, the word tabernacle means dwelling place. And God chose the church or the tabernacle in that case to be the dwelling place. The tabernacle today is us, and we will get to that and explain how we got there. Now, first of all, we're not going to understand all the New Testament if we don't understand the Old Testament. I said that last week. We don't totally understand all the Old Testament if we don't understand the Hebrews' customs and traditions. Also, it's important for us to realize is that just like we have several different denominations in Baptist, several different denominations in Pentecostal, we're still Christians. We still believe in the basic concept that is the basic concept is that Christ died for our sins, that we have an opportunity for the tree of life for God to come and live in us. But in Hebrew, they have different denominations, either such as the Orthodox, the Conservative, the Reconstructionist, the Reform, and also several other small movements. And just like the Christian faith, they have several denominations, and they have the basic foundation, but there are small differences within the different denominations. And so as we talk about the things about the tabernacle, we'll be talking from several different views of what the Hebrews believe. But the great thing is that they really don't conflict. It really goes together. Now, let's take a look at the truth and symbolism of the tabernacle. Okay, now first of all, let's talk about the gate. Now, for us to go to the gate in the tabernacle, you have to always go to the east side. There's only one gate. Well, why did you say the east side? Well, you know, symbolism is that when Christ comes back, he's going to come to get us from the eastern skies. And by the way, it's only one door into the tabernacle. There's one way to God, which is through Jesus Christ. No one can come to God. Jesus said, no one can come to the Father except by me. You have the outer court, but the curtains are going around the outer court. They measure, if you add them all together, they measure up to 100. The length is 150 feet long. The width on both ends is 75. If you multiply them all together, you come out to 1,500 cubits. Well, guess what? There's 1,500 years between the building of the tabernacle and the death of Christ when we don't need the tabernacle anymore. Why? Because the main purpose for the tabernacle was for the sacrifice for sin. All right? So now Christ has been the sacrifice. He died on the cross for us, so we no longer have to go to sacrifice at a tabernacle. The people, they had to go from come from all over the world to come and sacrifice the sins of the week of Passover celebration. They come from all over the world. Can you imagine people coming from all over the world to sacrifice for their sins? Today it wouldn't be enough calves. It wouldn't be enough pigeons. It wouldn't be enough sheep and lambs to sacrifice for all the sins of the world. So Christ did it all at once for us. Now let's talk some more about the outer court. The materials of the tabernacle, the curtains, white. They were white, made of animal skin. The white stand for the purity of God. You had gold all around the tabernacle, throughout the tabernacle. A gold stand for tried by fire in order to reach perfection. You had silver. Silver stand for redemption. One of the unique things about the gate is all around the corners of the gate were very tall poles, and at the top of the poles, they all were painted silver to let the people know that we have this silver stand for redemption. This is the place to come for forgiveness for your sins. This is the place to come for redemption. And then you have brass. Now, brass is very unique. Brass stands for judgment. And you're going to hear that all throughout the tabernacle, judgment, brass and judgment go hand in hand. All right? And then most of everything, whether it's the gold or the silver or the brass, they were actually layered on top of acacia wood, which is very strong and durable, easy to lay a gold or silver over it. Now, why did you go to the tabernacle? Now, the reason why you went to the tabernacle, it was several reasons. One reason, you went for healing. Now, a lot of people thought, well, women, you know, a lot of people said that women could not come to the tabernacle. But women could go to the tabernacle. They could go for healing, to be healed, or to talk to the priest. Sometimes the priest had an argument, a situation, and the lady had to come to the tabernacle and talk to the priest about a certain situation, or the priest had questions about a situation. Maybe an argument between the woman and the man. But the priest had to deal with both the woman and man. He didn't just have to deal with the man, he had to deal with the woman too. Okay, and also the main reason that they came to the tabernacle was for sacrifice, for the sacrifice for their sins. What would happen is that the oldest mature member of the family and competent member of the family, my wife was saying I wouldn't qualify because you had to be competent. But anyway, the oldest competent male member of the family would have to bring a lamb to be sacrificed. Now, it couldn't be any kind of lamb. First of all, the lamb had to be without spot, without blemish. And then the father had to love the lamb, just like God loved his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. that whosoever believe in him shall not perish but shall have everlasting life, John 3:16. So that father had to love the lamb. Now, in some of the Hebrew denominations, you know, the mother loved this lamb so much because this lamb was going to die for her family. So in some of them cases, the lamb will actually, the mom will actually allow the lamb to get in bed and sleep with the kids, you know, because that lamb was like one of her kids. We do that with some of our pets today. Some people say, oh, no, my wife will have a fit. But, you know, I wouldn't have no problem with the dog sleeping on my bed. But anyway, the mother allowed, and some of the moms allowed, in some denominations, Hebrew denominations, allowed the lamb to even sleep with the kids. The lamb would go with the kids and follow the kids, and the kids would take a, like, jump or something, and the lamb would go to jump, and they said, oh, no, you can't jump because you have to stay without spot or blemish, okay? Now, when they got to the gate, and by some Hebrew customs, shepherds were at the gate, and they were volunteer to make sure the lamb without spot or blemish. The father would give the lamb to the shepherds. They would look at the lamb, check it out, make sure it's that it don't have any defects, anything, hand it back to dad. And as soon as dad stepped inside the gate, right to the right of the gate is the kill floor. Now, it's the dad's responsibility to slit the throat of the lamb. The shepherds at the gate is watching this to make sure everything go properly. You got a priest hanging out at that particular gate, too. And so the father had to hold that lamb by certain pressure points. So when he slit his throat, the lamb feel no pain. The lamb just go to sleep for the lack of blood. That's what the Bible said. The children of God, we don't die, we sleep. Okay? Then the priest would take the blood, catch the blood in a bowl, take it over to the brazen altar, or the, what we call the altar sacrifice, and he would pour the blood around the altar sacrifice. But let's talk a little bit about this altar, and then we'll pick back up on the priest. Did you know that all Hebrew altars are square? That's right. All Hebrew altars are square, and all pagan altars are round. So, for instance, the forest ranger is going through the forest, and he sees what he thinks is an illegal sacrifice set up with the stones and all. He would know what religion that did that sacrifice by the shape of the altar. For instance, all satanic altars are round. All Hebrew altars are square. Now, to show you how things of the tabernacle could get to the world, you remember a long time ago, I remember back in the days when I had the big afro, things like that. To be cool to the world, you had to be a circle. You know, for the world to consider you cool, well, you had to be a circle. They call you a circle. And if the world thought that you were not cool, you were a square. You know, so us children of God, we are squares. And because we're not part of the world. The Bible tells us to be in the world, but not of the world. So we don't have to be a circle. The world standards is different than us spiritual squares. Amen? Okay. Now, one of the unique things that will happen is that the priest, back to the priest, he would take the blood, he'd pour it around the altar. And then on the top of the altars, in each corner, all four corners, were horns. He would sprinkle the blood on the horns. All right. And what that meant is that a death has taken place and a substitution has taken place. Actually, it is almost the same. It is the same as Adam and Eve. A death took place and a substitution. That animal took the place of Adam and Eve. It also happened at the Passover house. A death took place. The lamb, the substitution, was the firstborn. And so that's the same. So the wages of sin is death. And so what we have is that the lamb received the penalty that the family should have gotten, which is death. In return, the family received the innocence of the lamb, which is forgiveness. Now, the crazy thing is this. When the priest sprinkled the blood on the horns, when they get to the fourth horn, the shepherds who's standing outside the gate watching this, from the outside to the inside, who's watching this, will yell, "It is finished." Now, who else says it is finished? Now, that's it is finished in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus is the one who says it is finished. Jesus said, "I come not to destroy the law, but I come to fulfill the law." Amen? Okay. Now, something else happened is that why the priest is pouring blood around the altar, and then he sprinkled the blood on the horns, and every time he sprinkled blood on the horns, the shepherds yells, "It is finished." That means that family is done. Next family come with next bowl of blood. They pour it around the altar, sprinkle it on the horns. It is finished. And the next family come. Then later on, the priests would did so many sacrifices for each family. All of a sudden, he reached. There's no bowl there. He look out the eastern gate where one of the priests is working. He asked, "Is there anybody else?" And that priest look both ways. There's nobody else. And so he know there's no one else. The priest that doing the sacrifices would say, "I thirst." Now, that's the "I thirst" in the Old Testament. Who says "I thirst" in the New Testament? Jesus. He did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. There you have it in the Old, and there you have it in the New. Okay, now for the burnt offering. Now, the burnt offering was really, really unique because the priest would take the timber wood, he put it on the altar. But by Hebrew tradition, the priest did not light the fire. Now, remember, at that time in the Old Testament, God was basically two places. He was either in the holies of holies, or he was in the sky, the fiery, cloudy pillar. And so, by the Hebrew custom, that God himself would light the fire. No, but nothing new. Do you remember Elijah the prophet? Elijah the prophet, he go against the prophets of Baal, and they make a deal. The deal was, okay, if your God light the fire, you can kill me. But Elijah go on and said, "But if my God light the fire, I get to kill all 400 of you all." Now, me personally, if I was one of them, I'd say, "No, that's that's not a fair deal." But they were so confident that they made that deal. Guess what? Elijah know from the altar sacrifice that God himself lights the fire. Isn't that awesome? God got a way of putting all things, bringing all things together. Okay. Now, the priest, he take the let's say, for instance, the sacrifice was a lamb. He take the lamb. He get a portion of it. The other, he get a tenth of that lamb. That's what we had tithes from. He get the tenth of the lamb. And then the rest of the lamb, the rest, 90% of the lamb, goes in the fire. The fire is so hot that the lamb would disintegrate almost immediately. Okay? And then after that, before he can go into the holy place, the building, the part of the building that's called, or the tabernacle that's called the holy place, he has to wash the blood off of himself. And so where he would have to go to is to the brazen laver, and that's where he would wash. Now, that's very unique. He would go to a ritual of washing his arms and his hands and feet, and he had to say something to the nature of, "Lord, cleanse my mind, Lord, cleanse my body, Lord, cleanse my soul." And then after he went through that part of the ritual, he had to look himself. The laver was so shiny, the brass was so shiny, that he could actually look himself in the eyes like a mirror. He looked himself in the eyes, and he had to ask himself, Am I ready to stand before God? Is my heart pure? If he went into the holy place and his heart wasn't pure, God would kill him. So he had to make sure that his heart was pure. In fact, when he got to the right before he go into the holy place, he lift the curtains up to stick his hand under to go under the curtains to go into the holy place. There are 10 pillars there, 10 gold pillars. Now, I'm sorry, there were 5 gold pillars. I made a mistake. The 5 gold pillars. And some people say each of the gold pillars represent a patriarch like Noah and things like that. Some people say it represents the 5, you know, 5, the number of God, you know, 5 fingers and things like that. But anyway, at the bottom of the pillars is brass sockets. So the pillars are held up by brass sockets at the bottom. So what do you remember what we said what brass stand for? Brass stand for judgment. You got the brazen altar, you know, a judgment took place at the altar sacrifice, and now we have another judgment taking place at the brass pillars at the foundation. So what happened? The priest get one more opportunity to ask himself, am I ready to stand before God? Is my heart pure? Okay, he feel pretty good now. Then he stepped into the holy place. Now, there are always 3 priests at the holy place at all times. The number one job is to pray. Preachers supposed to pray. Some preachers forget that little fact, but preachers' number one job is prayer. Can't get nothing done without it. Okay, and then the other job that they had was things like keep the golden lampstand, or the menorah, as they call it, had to keep that burning at all times, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and that was done with olive oil. Now, the unique thing about olive oil, God is so cool, the unique thing about olive oil is that if the electricity of your house go out and you don't have candles or you can't find a candle, you can go right to your pantry and you can get your olive oil. Take a rag and put it in the olive oil, put the olive oil in a little glass, put the rag in the olive oil, light the rag, and you got a lamp. And so that's what they use there. Isn't that awesome that we can take olive oil, the same olive oil that we can eat, will keep the fire burning. But anyway, and so that was part of their job. They had to keep these lamps or the menorah burning 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And after they did that, one of the unique things about the golden lampstand is that the lampstand was decorated, had a decoration of 66 notches. Isn't that a coincidence? 66 books in the Bible. Now, you can say that's a coincidence. The crazy thing is this. On one side of the lamp is 39 notches of decoration. On the other side of the lamp is 27 notches of decoration. Isn't that awesome that there's 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, and they're separated? I just think that, you know, God is have things so well prepared for us. The symbolism in the tabernacle is just so awesome. Now, let's go over to the table of showbread. Now, the unique thing about the table of showbread is that there are 12 loaves of unleavened bread. Now, when we say unleavened bread, that means without yeast. In the Bible, yeast represents sin. Small amount of yeast caused the whole dough, a pan of dough, to rise. The same way like with sin. A little sin can cause a whole lot of damage. Kind of like one rotten apple spoils the whole barrel, as people said. Now, the crazy thing also is that on the table of showbread is a jug of wine. To me, that's already set up communion. Think about that. And then today when we have communion, we have what? The bread and the wine. Amen. And so in the tabernacle and the lampstand and in the table of showbread, we see Jesus. In the lampstand, Jesus is the light of the word of the world. He's a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, and the table show bread. Jesus is the bread of life. Now we're back to life again. All right. And also on the table show bread is incense, the incense. And so the incense is used for the altar of incense, but they would get the incense off the table show bread. Now the altar incense are also called the altar of gold. That's where prayer took place. Now what they would do is that, remember that the altar sacrifice where they had the burnt offering? They would take some of the coal from the burnt offering of the altar sacrifice, and then they would put that into the bowl of the on the altar of incense. And when you put them together along with the incense and the coal, the smoke that would go up, the incense that would go up, it represents prayers going up. You know, when we pray, the prayers go up. But the, it also represents healing, healing. For instance, as we said, the old song, there's a balm in Gilead. You know what? God, in the Old Testament, there are all kinds of remedies for healing in the Bible. You know, what you would do for boils and things like that. All kinds of healings in the Bible. In fact, the word frankincense in the Old Testament has four different names in the Bible. So, for instance, like in today's time, when we back in the old days, when we get a clogged up nose, mom would take Vicks VapoRub, that little balm of Gilead called Vicks VapoRub, and she'd rub it on that chest. Okay, if that didn't work, then she'd put it in your nose. God got to set up so much of our healings and sicknesses come through our nose. So she put that balm in our nose. And then if that didn't work, mom will boil water. And the steam from the water, along with taking a towel and putting it over your head and trap the steam in the water, will clear up your nostrils and help bring healing. Well, you know what? The altar of incense, way before today, come up with the word infuser, where people use all kinds of bombs to put in that, you know, to help get the germs out the air. Well, the Bible had through the altar of gold or the altar of incense, the Bible is the first infuser that we could ever have. Now, the priest would sanctify the outer courts and inner courts, he would use what you call a cistern. Now, what they would do is that they would take the coals from the altar of gold, the altar of incense, and they put it in the censer. And the priest will go out, you've seen it, and this censer is pure gold, will go out and wave it outside, and you see it in the Catholic Church sometimes where they would do that. Well, the unique thing is this. If they were doing a baby dedication, they used frankincense. If they were doing a funeral, they used myrrh. So there you have it. In the Old Testament, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And in the New Testament, the gift that they gave Jesus upon birth was what? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's just unbelievable how God put this together. And we can go on and on and on with this study, but it's just too much to do in our basic study, and we want to stay focused on nothing but the blood. And so we're going to tie all this blood in a minute, so hold tight. Okay, priest clothes, the breastplate. All the priest clothes are unique, and I'm just picking out a couple things. The breastplate. So awesome, unique. It had 12 stones in the breastplate. Each stone represents a tribe of Israel. And not only did each stone, it's 12 stones, and each stone represent a tribe of Israel, each stone carried the personality and characteristics of their own tribe. Say, for instance, for example, if a tribe was known for falling, crumbling up under pressure. Their stone will crumble really easy under pressure. Or if they're known for having a hard heart, their stone will be hard in the middle. But the stone that I'm really, really interested in that I love talking about is the Judah stone, very top of the vest in the corner. And the unique thing about the Judah stone, remember, Judah is the tribe to represent praise. When Israel go to war, the tribe of Judah will be out in front praising God with the tambourine and all. And so Judah represents praise. Well, the stone of Judah had a bunch of little small holes in it. And if you throw the stone, it would make like a crying sound. A crying sound. Well, don't you know the scripture says that we don't praise him, the rocks will cry out. And so I am just so amazed by all the symbolism that take place in the tabernacle. Also, the priest's clothes, when they were wore out, you didn't throw them away. They tore them into strips, and they would use the strips for wicks for the lamps in the lampstand, in the menorah or the golden lampstand. They were used as wicks for lighting the fire, keeping the fire lit. All right. Now, going on back, we're headed towards the Holies of Holies, but before we can go into the Holies of Holies, there's a veil. And the veil is what separates man from God. And so the veil is so unique. You know, God is so awesome. God is so powerful. His Shekinah glory is so mighty that man in himself cannot stand before God. In fact, it says that when we get to heaven, it's not going to be a sun that shines, that provides the light. It said because the glory of God is going to light all of heaven up. And so being that the glory of God is going to light all of heaven up, that's Shekinah glory. Imagine if we in ourselves had to face that glory of God and who we are. We could not stand before him. In fact, Moses tried that. When God visited Moses to discuss with him that he wanted Moses to go and deliver the people out of the hands of Egypt, Moses, at the end of the conversation, Moses said, "Hey, God, can I see your face?" And God said, no, you can't see my face because it might kill you. So I tell you what, when I walk away, put your coat over your eyes and you can see me as I walk away. But the glory of God is so powerful. Maybe that's why in the Pentecostal realms, I'm not saying this as a joke, but I'm saying that in the Pentecostal realms, that's what they believe in, being slain in the spirit. The glory of God, it gets so powerful. You know, when we start singing that song, glory, glory, hallelujah, I believe that the glory of God is so powerful that they can't contain the glory of God. So they have to be slain in the spirit, kind of like your body short-circuiting like the electric does when the fuse blows. And so I know that's a strange analogy, but I think it's an accurate one. Okay, now, after you get past the veil, you have the Holies of Holies. Now, the Holies of Holies is where God lives. Now, the unique thing is about the Holies of Holies, it is also where the Ark of the Covenant is. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was so unique. It has the mercy seat and where the blood would go, the sacrifice for basically the whole human race. All right, but anyway, the only person that allowed in the Holy of Holies was the high priest. Now, the high priest, he's the only one allowed to go into the Holies of Holies. He'd go in once a year to sacrifice for the nation and the world. And so the only one allowed to touch the Ark of the Covenant is that he must be a priest. Now, in fact, it was priests that had to carry the Ark of the Covenant. When they went to war, they moved it over 34 times. And so when they went to war and when they had to pick up and move the whole tabernacle, only the priests could carry it. Anybody else that touches would die. And so very, very unique place. If the priest's heart was not right, if he was with sin, when he went into the Holy Holy, he would immediately drop dead. And so that's how seriously it was. Okay? Now, keep in mind that the high priest and only the high priest can sacrifice for the sins of the world. Now, why am I telling you all of this? Why do we talk about the tabernacle when we're talking about the blood of Jesus, nothing but the blood? Well, let's put this all together. Let's look at Jesus and keep your mind about the holiest of holies and the high priest while we talk about Jesus. And when Jesus first come on the scene, you know, as a young man, he didn't have much problems. Now, people would come and ask him dumb questions like, a man got married, a man married a wife, and he died, and his brother married her, and he died, and his brother married her. Who? And it went on and on until they said, who will be her husband when he gets to heaven? And they would ask dumb questions like that. All right? But the real problems that showed up, or the problems that Jesus had to face, happened when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, let's look at that now. First of all, when you had by Hebrew custom, if you had a person that died in your family, you had to have a family large enough cry out loud enough so the whole city could hear. What they really mean is the tabernacle, you know, the temple for the priest to hear, because they had to know how long that person had been dead. Now, if your family was not loud enough or you didn't have enough family members to be loud enough to scream loud enough so the city can hear or so the tabernacle can hear, you had to hire these people called criers or wailers, you know, and they would cry. I done made a lot of money in them days because I ain't allowed mine. But anyway, the other thing is that they had a custom that once a body died, spirit would stay in that body for up to 3 days. If God so wanted to raise that body, he would do it within them 3 days. If the 3 days was over, the spirit would leave the body, and that body could no longer be raised from the dead. That's very, very unique. Isn't it unique that in today's society, the doctor says once the body died, immediately after the body died, immediately after the person died, the dead body automatically loses 21 grams. Immediately after that person die, the body weighs 20 pounds less. The problem is they don't know why. I think maybe it's that spirit leaving the body. But anyway, so remember Mary and Martha come running to Jesus, because Jesus didn't show up until the fourth day after Lazarus died. And Lord, Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother would have lived again. Well, they was going by that old custom, because they wouldn't have to say, Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother would have lived, right? They was going by that old custom. But Jesus, you know how Jesus is. Jesus loved breaking up traditions. All right, so anyway, so Jesus bringing Lazarus back to life. Where's the first place Lazarus has to go? The first place Lazarus has to go, he can't go home. He can't go visiting people. His first place he has to go is to the temple, because if you touch the dead thing, or if you were dead, you had to go to the priest to be purified. So Lazarus did just that. In fact, if you didn't go to the priest, or if you didn't come to forward to go to the priest, or if the priest was already gone, you had to go outside the camp and stay. You couldn't go home. You had to go outside the camp and stay until the priest purified you. So Lazarus did his job. He did exactly what he's supposed to do. He went to the priest. And guess what? The priest considered killing him. Why? Well, Lazarus done passed that 4 days. And so he must have been raised by a demon. And so they thought about killing Lazarus, but they got another problem on their hands. What's the problem? Is that this is Passover holidays. That's where the temple is supposed to be making all kind of money because people are coming from all over the world, and a lot of them is going to buy their sacrifices because they're coming from all over the world, don't want to bring sheep and goats and animals with them, so they buy them from the tabernacle that's already purified, that's already without that's already without spot or blemish because it's coming from the farm of the tabernacle. The farm of the Levites. So what happened? All right, so the people is missing. The priests and them, they're supposed to make all this money, but a lot of the people are missing. Where are the people? Well, so happened. Jesus has rolled that crossback donkey into Jerusalem, and a lot of people is there on the sideline yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, the priests, they're kind of upset about this. They're losing all this money. And so not only are they losing money, but they're losing prestige with the Roman government. Now, to understand what the prestige with the Roman government is, let me explain that. Now, the United States today, we get our laws, our legislation, we get them from Rome. Remember, the House, the Senate, all that stuff come from Rome. We got that from Rome. So happened, Rome is the acting government of Jesus' time. All right? So in our time today, we got something called a grand jury. If Sister Smith was to go to the grand jury don't have no power to convict her. They have no power to consider her innocent, to say she's innocent. They got enough power to say there's not enough evidence for to take you to the next high court, or we have enough evidence to take you to the high court. They could not sentence them. They could not find you innocent or guilty. Well, the grand jury in the Bible days is the high priest and the Sanhedrin government, the Sanhedrin soldiers. They don't have no power except to say that, you know, we can send you to the next high court or there's not enough evidence against you. All right. Guess who's in charge of this grand jury? The high priest. He's the one that's in charge of it. He's the head man of that particular court, the grand jury of the Bible days. Now, they decide to have this meeting. We got to do something about this, Jesus. We lose our money and we lose our prestige with the Roman government. I already told you what the prestige with the Roman government is, that position in the law. All right, so the high priest come up with the answer that he thought was the answer. He says, it's better to sacrifice one man than to lose our nation, basically losing our position in law and losing the world. And so anyway, what happened? What happened is this. He says, let's sacrifice this one man. So they bring up trumped up charges in Jesus. He said that he's going to tear the temple down in one day and build it back up to three. Also, the big one is that he called himself the Son of God. That's blasphemy. That deserved death. So what do? They take him to the next high court, which is Pilate. But Pilate said, this man haven't did enough to deserve death. But by Hebrew customs, if you look at history writers such as Josephus, for instance, we find out that Pilate had some problems of his own. Pilate had just put down a Hebrew rabbi, and he getting pressure from his high-ups in Rome, like, can't you control your Hebrews? Because if your Hebrews keep on rioting, our Hebrews going to start rioting If we need to have some, send somebody down to take your place. So Pilate is kind of in a bind. But so happened he can rescue because Herod is in town. Herod said, hey, I'll hear that case. So if Herod is interested in hearing his case, why is Herod, it's actually Herod the second. We're going to say Herod the second. Why is he so interested in hearing this case? Well, Herod's dad was the one who beheaded John the Baptist, who so happened to be the cousin of Jesus. And so Herod the second knew all about this, that Herod the first did this regretfully so, but this girl danced before him, and he promised the girl half his kingdom. The girl ended up asking for John the Baptist's head. Also, Herod the second heard about Jesus performing all kind of miracles, turning water into wine. Herod the second wanted Jesus to come and do miracles. In other words, do magic for his court. But Jesus can't do that. That'd be like turning stone into bread like the devil wanted him to do. You don't take a gift that, like, you got a gift like healing and go around and show it off to people. And so, well, that's why some of our TV evangelists and things, they have to be careful about what they're doing. But anyway, so Jesus didn't do anything. Herod the second don't get his show, so he sent him back to Pilate. Pilate's wife finds out about it. She has a dream. She tells her husband, hey, stay away from this man. I had a bad dream about this man. Herod don't have no intentions on doing anything to Jesus. In fact, he tried to get Jesus out of it twice. First he says, this is your Passover holidays. I'm supposed to let somebody go from prison. The only one I got is Barabbas. And the thief and the murderer, he even put adjectives to describe it. Barabbas, the thief and the murderer, and Jesus, this innocent man. Well, the high priest and all of them had already, pretty much like our media today, they got to the people. And they so when Herod asked, which do you want, Barabbas or Jesus, the innocent man? And the people yell, Barabbas. They wanted Barabbas to be free. Okay, so if that's not enough, Pilate said, okay, I tell you what, I feel pretty good. Why don't we just let both of them go? The people start, you know, here go the riot, get ready to kick off again. Crucify, crucify. All right. So, Herod cop attitude. I tell you what, I'm not afraid of a single one of you. I'm not afraid of a single man. But I tell you what, then he's sober up. I'll tell you what, you take him and you do what you want with him. I'm washing my hands of this. And so, what do Pilate does? Do Pilate put give the power, the control of what can happen to Jesus. He gave it back to the lower court. Who's in charge of the lower court? Pilate. I'm sorry. Who's in charge of the lower court? I guess you already figured it out there. The high priest. So they take Jesus, they crucify him, and Jesus dies. Now, the crazy thing is this. For Jesus to be the Son of God, for him to be what we call the Lamb of God, for Jesus to be the Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world, he has to be sacrificed. He has to be sacrificed by a priest, not any priest. If he's sacrificed by the priest who do the sacrifice at the brazen altar, he only died for his family. For Jesus to die for the whole world, he had to be sacrificed by the high priest. Amen. When that high priest said, it's better to sacrifice one man for the nation and the world, Jesus, the Lamb of God, is sacrificed for the sins of the whole world. I just think that's awesome. They have to add a little cherry on top of the ice cream. Isn't it unique that I wonder what Barabbas' mother was thinking when she named Barabbas Barabbas? The crazy thing is this. The definition or the meaning of the name Barabbas is Yeshua, son of the Father. The name Barabbas means Yeshua, son of the Father. Now, just picture this. Jesus dies in Barabbas' place, and Barabbas' name means Yeshua, Jesus, son of the Father. I just think that is awesome. Well, go on. When Jesus died, the sun stopped shining. Earthquakes take place. Dead people start walking around. And most important, the veil tears from the top to the bottom. You know what? And then, as a Pentecost, God no longer lives in the holies of holies. God no longer lives in the fiery, cloudy pillar up in the air. As a Pentecost, God lives in us. You know, I just think that one of the crazy things is if we go back into the Old Testament, remember the people that wanted to get closer to God? So they decided to build a tower. We call it Tower of Babel. All right, and so God said, no, 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 no. You know, these people want to get closer to me. But no, 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 we're not doing it that way. All right, and so what did God do? God scrambled the languages, confused their language, so they could not complete their tower to get closer to God. All right, but on day of Pentecost, Acts 2 and 4, it says that God correct that curse because every man began to understand each other in their own tongues. So that is corrected from that curse of the Old Testament by Christ dying on the cross in the New Testament. Even the tongues is corrected. You know what? There's a song we sing, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, true and holy, tried and true. And that is so awesome. Lord, prepare me. We are the sanctuary. We are the temple of God. When we allow God to come in our lives, the scripture says, know ye not that you are the temple of God. You are the tabernacle of God. You are the sanctuary of God. And so, I just think that is so awesome. You know, and today, people, if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he will come into you and you will become his sanctuary. Let's pray. Most holy and gracious Father, we come to you, Father, asking forgiveness for our sins today. Don't want anything to block the way between you and us, Father. Father, we pray, Father, that you will come into our hearts, Father, and that anybody could say this prayer. Lord, come into my heart. I am a sinner, and I know that you died on the cross that I may have an equal right to the tree of life. Father, come into my heart, and no way will you cast me out. Lord, we just thank you. If you have pray this prayer, tell somebody. Or you can email Sister Smith and let her know, and she will get you hooked up with somebody to further your Christian life. Sister Smith, what do you think about all of that?
I tell you, this has been a beautiful ride from all the way from the tabernacle of old to the tabernacle of new. I tell you, it has been wonderful. And my paper is so full of notes, I just cannot believe, for those who are listening to the broadcast, that you would not have the same as note takers. Now, I'm a note taker, but my mouth could not stop saying, wow. It must have said wow so many times, it was unbelievable for me. And I just delighted in what you have presented to us through the scriptures and how God has connected all of the dots from the very beginning. And, yes, this has been a wonderful part two lesson today in this series, Nothing But the Blood. Now, for those who have accepted Jesus Christ, as Brother Turner has indicated or prayed for you to come to know him in the pardoning of your sin, we encourage you to tell somebody and let them know that you are a Christ follower, and that we encourage you to get into a Bible teaching church. Now, if you don't have one, yes, you can email us and we will help you locate one if that is a concern. But you meet with us every Thursday and listen to the Word of God through Mission from the Heart Radio and allow the Holy Spirit to teach you and reveal to you and purify you and change you from the inside out, and watch yourself grow and go in grace. And if you just seek out a Bible teaching church and be baptized by submersion of water, and that you would come up anew, a brand new person saying, I am a Christ follower, or seek out a small group Bible study that you can continue to be discipled in the Word of God. And we just sing hallelujah and praise the Lord for you accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I tell you, the angels are shouting and saying and praising because you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Praise ye the Lord. I tell you, it has been a blessing, Brother Turner, and you have done a wonderful job breaking this down in layman's terms, just painting a beautiful mural picture of what we are to see in this tabernacle. And I just thank you for doing an exceptional job, and I can't wait until we move on to our next part of this teaching broadcast of this beautiful series. So give us a little idea of what we can expect.
Okay, on part three, we're going to discuss the upper room and relate it to our everyday communion that we have in church today, how that all fit into God's plan. We're going to discuss exactly what the upper room looked like, where several of the disciples sat, where Jesus sat. A lot of people think he sat in the middle, but he didn't, and we'll talk about that next week, and we'll prove it to you by the word. Also, we're going to talk about what Jesus meant by do this in remembrance of me, and we're going to talk about the word love, agape, actually mean love feast. Will bring us back to the communion, So I am so excited about part three of this series, Nothing But the Blood. If you have any questions whatsoever, I want to encourage you to get in touch with Sister Smith, and we will talk about them at the next broadcast.
Praise the Lord. Well, I want to share in the event that you do have an interest, then I want to share the email with you, and that is CarnitaSmith316, and that's C-A-R, N like Nancy, I-T-A, Carnita Smith, S-M-I-T-H, all one word, and then the numbers 316, that stands for John 3:16. And so it's carnitasmith316@gmail.com. That's the email address that you would email me any concerns or questions that either Pastor Turner or I can share with you, pray with you, and just kind of help you along the way concerning the Word of God. And if you are a new believer in Christ Jesus, we would love to hear from you and just welcome you into the ark of salvation. And also, like I said, pray with you. So this brings us to the end of this broadcast. And I just continue to pray for you as we continue to grow and go out there in this world, in these closing days of grace, that we need a Savior. And, of course, we know him to be Jesus Christ. So always remember, the grass withers and the flowers, oh, yeah, they do fade away as we see season after season. But the Word of God, it remains forever and ever. God bless you, brothers and sisters, and praise the Lord as the days come. Be ready.